Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning. I just want to thank Pastor Brendan, the elders, the staff for the opportunity to share the word with you this morning. Closing out Second Chronicles today. It's been quite the journey. I don't know about you, but personally for me, this book has been really interesting. And despite the fact that it's one of those Old Testament timelines, it's been very applicable to life today, I think. So without any further ado, let's pray and let's get into the word this morning. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the message that you're going to deliver to each and every person listening to this soap this morning, whether that's right now at 6 a.m. or on a later recording on the YouTube or the podcast. Lord, I just ask that you would open our minds and our ears to the words that you have for us, and that you would use me as your vessel to deliver understanding to each and every person that's listening to this today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like Mike said, we are in 2 Chronicles 36. I'm going to be reading from the NIV this morning. Let's get started. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Israel in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah, and Jerusalem changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign, the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with the articles of value from the temple of the Lord, and he made Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through the realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of earth, and he appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them." Amen. Amen. So, Second Chronicles ends a lot like it began, with a string of bad kings making bad decisions that ultimately led Judah and Israel to its downfall, at least for the time being. As we went over this here, I saw four key themes that kept sticking out throughout this scripture, and they're not unthemes common to the rest of the book if you have been following along with us here in Second Chronicles. But like most things you'll find in the Bible, if something has been repeated, it's something that's important for us to understand. So the four things I'm going to hit on this morning here that I've noted have continued to pop up here are the continued disregard for the Lord's direction through the prophets. Our disobedience has consequences beyond our own. The Lord redeems all things for his good, and the importance of Sabbath. So as we see here through each of the kings that we've discussed in this chapter, they all disregarded the Lord's direction. The Lord was gracious and provided a prophet throughout this time. Jeremiah was largely present throughout the entire book of Second Chronicles here, and he acted as the Lord's messenger, and time again, they continued to disobey the word of God, and God offered his grace over and over again, and the disobedience continued. Josiah largely followed the word of the Lord in the previous two chapters that we've discussed, chapter 34 and chapter 35. That word delivered through the messengers, and the kingdom returned to follow the ways of the Lord and prospered under Josiah's rule. However, we see it takes a little time for Israel and Judah to fall back to the ways of its past before King Josiah. Jehoahaz ruled for only 3 months after Josiah passed before the kingdom fell to Egypt, and we saw the Egyptian king place the brother of Jehoahaz into the king position. And this is actually the end of that typical father-to-son transition we've been accustomed to seeing throughout the book, as he appointed the brother of Jehoahaz into the king position, which was essentially a puppet position for him. It's the end of the people's kings as well, as this is the point where the overtaking nation has been appointing the leader. And we see that this is just the ongoing of the puppet kings at this point. Jehoiakim next ruled for 11 years, and although 2 Chronicles doesn't give him more than a few lines regarding his ruin, the accounts of his actions are covered in detail in the book of Jeremiah, whose word was disregarded repeatedly by Jehoiakim. If you flip over with me to Jeremiah 36 for a moment, we find that in Jeremiah 36, verses 1 through 4, the Lord instructed Jeremiah to write down on a scroll all the words that he had spoken regarding Israel and Judah. saying that perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and sin. But instead, we learn that Jehoiakim does not only ignore the warning given by God through Jeremiah when they're presented to him, but he orders the scrolls, the very scroll that Jeremiah wrote as a direct word from the Lord, to be tossed into the fire to be burned. The Lord orders Jeremiah to write an additional scroll, which is again disregarded by Jehoiakim. Yeah, you know, I mentioned to my wife, who shared the soap yesterday, that reading through 2 Chronicles has been so frustrating for me in hindsight, because it seems like the Lord is giving the kingdoms of Israel and Judah so many opportunities to not make the same mistake over and over and over again. Yet they fail to heed the Lord's advice and suffer the consequences from it, despite him placing guides into that kingdom in order to lead them in the right direction. But the more I got thinking, how often do we jump into a situation or a decision without first seeking the Lord's advice, or hearing that advice that he gives from a trusted, that he delivers to us through those trusted people that have been placed in our lives by the Lord, without seeking wisdom through the prayer of godly brothers and sisters that we have around us, and then pay the stupid taxes Pastor Brendan speaks about so often in his messages? These scenarios are not exclusive to the Old Testament, and I think each and every one of us has probably disregarded something that we could clearly tell the Lord was guiding us to at one point in our lives. So these aren't specific to the Old Testament. We all, too, have experienced a little bit of the actions that Jehoiakim and some of the other leaders have failed to heed. Maybe not to the point of some of the detestable actions that these former kings have done, but I think we can all relate a little bit to this story of just failing to really follow that word and pay the stupid tax and have to return from it. But fortunately for Israel and Judah and for us, the Lord is redemptive, and this nation is redeemed further in the book, spoiler alert. So you just gotta stick it out there and just follow the Lord's word. But following through here, our disobedience has consequences beyond our own, as I get to my second point here. As we saw in our soap on Friday, which was 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we saw King Josiah choose to turn back to the ways of the law, and the kingdom was blessed by God and prospered. This was a brief pause in the series of terrible kings that we've been discussing in 2 Chronicles, and a welcome return to King Josiah. He destroyed the pagan idols in the kingdom. He ordered his priests to turn and seek the Lord for their repentance, and led the people around them to renew their commitment to God, all through his own change of heart and recommitment to the laws. But today, in 2 Chronicles 36, we see that the actions of the wicked kings followed Josiah, and their disobedience to the Lord and their ignorance towards the guidance from God provided through the prophets ultimately led to more than just their own downfall, but eventually the downfall of the kingdom of Israel and Judah to Egypt and then the Babylonians. King Jehoiakim, who was warned of the coming destruction by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 29 through 31, says, "This is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed by the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I bring on them those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah Every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. Jehoiakim's disobedience led not just to his own downfall here, but it punished his children and his attendants and upon Jerusalem and Judah every disaster that was approached. See, the disobedience of Jehoiakim did not just result in his own downfall, but his own disobedience affected those that he led, affected those that were around him. This continued with Zedekiah. He led those under his command to similar trouble. We see in verses 13 and 14 here of 2 Chronicles 36. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who he had taken an oath in God's name. This is the puppet king who was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, who not only disobeyed God, but disobeyed the king that he was falling underneath of. You know, the Lord can use even enemy kings in his favor. And at this point here, Zedekiah is rebelling against the very person that appointed him. Verse 14 carries on. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not return to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord. All the leaders and priests and the people. The unfaithfulness of Zedekiah was so instilled throughout that kingdom. The disobedience was so instilled that it flowed down to the other leaders that were around him and those who were around them. The example we set in our lives that we choose to live, whether that's good or bad, that's passed down to those who are around us and who are under our guidance. And that can shape our families, our workplaces, and our paths. I have two small children, and anyone who has raised small children or is around small children are aware of how impressionable they are. And that's for better or for worse. My son, especially, if you see him around the church, is really into a repeating or imitating phase. And he doesn't know whether his imitating is good or is bad. So I set him up for the actions that he takes because I am instilled as his leader. I am instilled as his father to guide him up. And it's up to me to choose to set a good example. If I choose to set a good example, he's going to model that example. But if I set a bad example, he's going to model that example, and he's got a little sister now who's going to model his example, which just continues to flow that down. I'm sure many of you have had bosses that have set up poor examples of work ethic. I know I have, and it's led to my coworkers and the other people around me to also have that bad work ethic. So the examples that are set at the top from the leadership, from the head of the household, from the head of a business, that can affect all the aspects of the system. And it's no different here with these kings. You know, we're very fortunate, however, that as I get to my third point here, the Lord redeems all things for his good. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd have made it to like 2 Chronicles 3 before I was like, sorry, guys, I'm out. We've done this three times already. You had your chances. We're over. But the Lord keeps coming back again and again and again and giving the Israelites and the Judeans opportunities to redeem the situation. I mean, we're two chapters from the end of the book in 2 Chronicles 34, and Josiah comes out of nowhere and is, you know, rules for decades as a good king. And we're like, wow. What a plot twist here. We haven't seen a good king in a couple chapters here. Surprised to see that happens. And it seems like things are on the right track. And then it goes downhill. And finally, the Lord reaches his last straw and says, you know, these people are going to be conquered by Egypt and then Babylon. But again, as we move forward here through the other chapters of the Old Testament, we're going to find that the Lord redeems all of these things for his good. Even what seemed like the downfall of the kingdom, the temple was burned to the ground in Jerusalem. And Those who weren't slaughtered by the sword were carried off into exile, but the Lord was still preparing a way to turn all the wickedness into something good. If you think about those who Nebuchadnezzar carries off to Babylon, it's some of the best and the brightest of Jerusalem. They take them as captives to serve in his court and serve the Babylonian kingdom. And out of those people, we get the likes of Daniel. We get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who eventually see the Lord in a furnace as they are steadfast in their belief. All these miracles don't happen without the exile to Babylon, without the fall of the kingdom. God allows this to, even in exile, God allows his work to take place. As we see in parallel books throughout the Old Testament, Daniel overcomes the lion's den. He's placed in a position of great power under Nebuchadnezzar, all during the exile, not after the Israelites have been freed by God, not after they've been freed from captivity, but during captivity. And this theme of God using those in captivity for good continues all the way through the New Testament. Think of the imprisonment of Paul and all those letters that were written in the New Testament. This is not, again, just an Old Testament story. This timeline occurs time and time again. And God even uses the heart of the captor of Israel in verse 23 here. King Cyrus of Persia, he had conquered Babylon by the end of this exile. We're approaching the end of the 70 years of the Israelites' exile when Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon are conquered by King Cyrus of Persia. And he doesn't use the Israelites that are captives here. He uses the king of Persia, an enemy king, to begin that restoration project of the nation of Israel. In verse 23, it reads, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah." This is King Cyrus of Persia speaking. "Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them." The Persian king here, one of the very enemies of God's people, is moved to authorize the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. God can use anyone and anything to accomplish his goodness. We've seen time and time again that as great leaders stumble, they are used by the Lord to redeem that. That there is not a single perfect person in the Bible that isn't named Jesus Christ. So imperfect people are used hundreds of times in the Bible to show God's goodness and God's redemptive love. And lastly here, the importance of Sabbath. I had originally had three main points here that I wanted to go over. And that were the three points that we had have just discussed here. That was that the continued disregard for the Lord's direction through prophets led to this downfall here, that our disobedience has consequences, and that the God Lord can redeem all things. But as I was closing out here, I came across verse 21, 2 Chronicles 36 here, verse 21, which states, "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." This is kind of stuck in towards the end of this chapter here, and it might be easy to breeze over, which I think is a similar way we all look at Sabbath. It might be easy to just pass over that during the week, you know, instead of observing that one day of rest here. But what is important here is that the land itself received the Sabbath rest. This was prophesied in the book of Leviticus. If you take a moment to flip back with me to Leviticus 26, and Sabbath is something that is repeatedly discussed over and over again in the Bible. And I know that from being married to a staff member here is something that the staff and the elders of Fusion Church and Pastor Brendan take very seriously. You know, a Sabbath is an order by God and an order that is to be followed. And this is part of the reason that the land fell to enemy kings here. In Old Testament times, a principle that was followed of Sabbath even occurred for the land. So as you planted a field, every 7 years, that field was not planted, and it was given a year of Sabbath rest. This is, for those of you that farm and plant, you know that typically you don't plant the same plants in the same spot every year. You kind of rotate those crops through. And if you're able to give that soil a rest altogether, it's good for the nutrients. It allows that land to refill and refresh itself and then grow better again. But as we see here in Leviticus 26, specifically verses 34 and 35, it is prophesied that the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lays desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time it lays desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived there. So this is referring to the years that the Israelites occupied this area but did not practice the Sabbath. Whether that Sabbath is their personal Sabbath of taking a day of rest, or in this case, not following the Sabbath for the farming of the land and taking that extra year. We see here in Leviticus that the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived there. It wasn't until 70 years later that the land had completed its restoration. The land wasn't ready for the kingdom to return until it had experienced that period of rest and restoration. The Lord's temple wasn't restored until the land's Sabbath was completed. All 70 years of captivity, because of the amount of time that those who lived in the area before had neglected it. It's so easy to neglect our own Sabbath. I know for me, I'm working two jobs. I have two kids. I get it. There's a lot going on. Most of us don't have that quote unquote time to take that rest. It's so easy to get lost in the demands of today's world. But if we're going to be restored by God, just like the kingdom of Israel was restored, we need to practice that same period of rest. We can't be strengthened and prepared for the next chapter unless we are resting and allowing the Lord to restore us through that Sabbath. Sometimes I believe these people are being exiled to provide for that Sabbath to set up for the next chapter. So when you feel like you're experiencing a setback, that's just getting you ready for moving forward next. I can't stress enough the Sabbath here. I know it's something that we've instilled in our lives here in the Knoll household as a family, and it is just so restorative. You know, it's not saying you need to sit in your house for 12 hours and do nothing and sleep and be a bum on the couch, but you know, it's not doing work. It's doing something you enjoy, getting out in nature and taking a walk, being with the Lord, allowing the Lord to give you those activities that just restore your soul, re-strengthen you, and not only give you a rest, but also set you up for the week ahead. I feel like it's so easy to think that, oh, if I take a day off here, I'm going to be so far behind. But I think I can speak for many people on this soap this morning that could say if they honor that period of rest. Mike, I know you're big on the Sabbath as well. If you can accomplish more in those other 6 days than you could if you worked all 7 days, because you're giving that time to the Lord, you're honoring the Lord's request by taking that Sabbath, by spending that time with him, and he is going to return that favor by giving you the strength and the knowledge and the encouragement and the ability to complete all that you need to do beyond what you could have imagined. So that's all I got for you guys this morning. Like I said, it's the same theme over and over and over again. I think Second Chronicles has been really rich. There's been a lot of wisdom to gain from that. And I'm looking forward as we transition into another Old Testament book here coming forward. And there's the theme over and over again has been lessons in good and bad leadership. And Each of us have the same daily choice that all of these kings had. We can follow God or we can turn away from him. I hope all of you continue to make the daily choices that result in your story being written as, and they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, instead of, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for those days that we don't have it right and we make the wrong choice, remember that the Lord can redeem all things for his good. So let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to read the lessons of the past, Lord, and to just gain wisdom from them. And regardless of how frustrating it might be to see people commit the same action over and over and over again when you are so merciful, we recognize that we too do the same thing, that we disobey your word, and that we make the same mistakes over and over again. But Lord, we are just so thankful for your gracious mercy, Lord, for your willingness to give us a second chance and a third chance and a hundredth chance, Lord, that we can turn to you and that you will redeem all things for your good, Lord. So I ask as each and every person that's listening to this today, Lord, goes on with their day, that they might choose to make the right choice and that they don't have to make every right choice in their life, Lord, but they just need to make the next right choice. So I ask as each of us depart today that you would just watch over us, that you would make your presence known among each and every one of us, and that you would just continue to bless each person listening to this and this region, Lord. We thank you and we honor you and we give you all the praise and glory in your son Jesus' name. Amen.